Please turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. Second Corinthians, chapter 1. And I'll read verses 21 and 22. And Paul says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." One of Paul's purposes in writing this letter to the Corinthians was to vindicate his own integrity, because he was facing accusations against him from the Corinthians. In the previous verses, Paul mentioned his intention to come to Corinth a second time and then to be helped on his way back to Judea by them. If we look back to verse 15 and 16, he said, "And in this confidence I intended at first to come to you, that you might twice receive a blessing, that is, to pass your way into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to come to you, and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea." And back at the end of the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 16 and verse 5, Paul said to them there at the end of that first letter, "I shall come to you after I go through Macedonia." But then what had happened was, after his first letter had arrived in Corinth, there was a change in Paul's plans and he was unable to go a second time. And because of this, some of the Corinthians began charging Paul, saying that he was not true to his word. He was a man who was undependable. He was not sincere. He was the kind of man who made promises, but then he did not fulfill them. And so this was one of the accusations that he had to clear himself of. He says in verse 17, "Therefore I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or that which I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no, at the same time?" And then in verses 21 and 22, Paul is really continuing the same vindication of himself. Here in verses 21 and 22, he raises it to a higher level than any charges which men may throw against him. And Paul is saying here that his own integrity is based not upon his personal character, but upon the grace of God that is at work in him in salvation, and who God has made him to be in union with Christ. That's what he says in verse 21. He says, "Now he who establishes us with you, he who establishes us as apostles, with you as the Corinthian believers in Christ, in union with Christ, and anointed us, is God, God the Father. God the Father is the one who has put all of us into union with his Son." And then in union with his Son, Paul goes on in these verses and mentions three works of the Holy Spirit that come to all believers. And those three works are the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, and the pledge of the Holy Spirit. "He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God the Father, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." The three verbs there in these verses: anointed at the end of verse 21, and then in the beginning of verse 22, sealed, and then gave as a pledge. Those verbs are all in the aorist tense in the Greek language, which points back to an event in the past which we would understand to be conversion. The Holy Spirit is given to all believers at conversion. These blessings of the Holy Spirit come upon us when we first believe. We are anointed with the Holy Spirit. We are sealed, and the Spirit is given to us as a pledge. We notice in these verses that All three persons of the Trinity are spoken of, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God the Father is the one who establishes us into union with Christ, his beloved Son, and the Spirit is the one by whom we are anointed, sealed, and given the pledge. And so we see here how simply, how naturally, and without any purpose to prove the doctrine of the Trinity, Paul simply speaks of it in this way. What we want to do tonight, and Lord willing, in a couple of other messages, is look at the three works of the Holy Spirit that are mentioned in this verse, the anointing, the sealing, and the pledge. Tonight, we want to look at the anointing of the Holy Spirit. What is this anointing of the Holy Spirit that comes to us in our conversion? What is involved in it? Paul seems to speak of it here. He does speak of it in a very general way. But what is this work of the Holy Spirit, this communication of the Spirit by which we are anointed? We'll consider it tonight under three headings. First, the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Second, the anointing of the Spirit in the person of Christ. And third, the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. So in the first place tonight, the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Anointing with oil had common usages in ancient times. Sometimes it was used to anoint a guest in one's house. It was a symbol of welcome. The guest was anointed on their head with oil. Sometimes the oil was rubbed on one's skin to protect it from the hot sun. And sometimes the oil was used for medicinal purposes. Our interest tonight is on the religious significance of anointing with oil. And in the Old Testament, it became a religious ceremony. Prophets, priests, and kings were anointed with oil when they were installed into their offices. Elijah anointed Elisha when Elijah became the prophet in Israel. And then we read of the priests of the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 29. Aaron and his sons, they were anointed with oil when they began their work as priests. And then we have David anointed by Samuel as the future king in Israel. So prophets, priests, and kings, they were ceremonially anointed with oil. A flask or some container of oil was taken, and the oil was poured out upon their heads. And the anointing with oil symbolized two main things. First, it symbolized their appointment by the Lord into the office which they were to occupy. It was a symbol of the Lord separating them, setting them apart from the people for the purpose of carrying out their office. And then secondly, the anointing with oil symbolized empowering or the enabling of the Holy Spirit for them to perform their new office. It was not enough that a man was appointed to an office. He also had to be given the gifts and the graces to carry out the work of that office. He had to be empowered by the Holy Spirit with gifts and abilities for his work. To be a prophet, a priest, or a king in Israel, one had to be endowed with new spiritual powers and abilities for his work. A prophet had to be one who received the word of God and spoke the word to the people. A priest had to be one who entered into the presence of God, the high priest, into the holy place once a year with sacrifice for sin. And a king had to be one with wisdom and understanding over the affairs to rule over the affairs of the nation. And these were tasks that were beyond anything that had been required of these men before. They were entering into a whole new life which they had never experienced before, of being prophet, priest, or king. And for this new office, they needed special knowledge and wisdom and illumination and strength and gifts and graces from the Holy Spirit to perform their work. The anointing, or the pouring out of oil upon their heads, was a ceremonial symbol of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon them with divine enabling for their office. The anointing of oil was an outward symbol, a ceremony to symbolize the inward anointing of the Holy Spirit. This is what we actually find with Samuel when he anointed David. In 1 Samuel 16, we read that Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And then the very next thing we read is that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. So in that case, the outward symbol was matched by the inward enabling of the power and grace of the Holy Spirit to become the King of Israel. And in the Old Testament, these three offices of prophet, priest, and king became types which foreshadowed the Messiah who was to come. Messiah, the name Messiah meant the anointed one in the Hebrew language, and that's who the coming Savior was to be. He was to be the anointed one. He was to be the one who was preeminently anointed above all others. He was to be the greatest prophet and the great high priest and the king who was to come. The one above all others, the anointed one from God. We see this in several passages in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 through 5. Then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. In this passage, Isaiah speaks of the Messiah who would come, and he would come in verse 1 from the family of David and from the family of Jesse. That's why Jesse is mentioned there in verse 1. Jesse, the father of David. David had lived several hundred years before Isaiah wrote this prophecy. And by the time Isaiah wrote this prophecy, David's family was in a state of desolation and disgrace, and without any of its former royal splendor. And yet here, God promises that he will still fulfill his promise of bringing the Messiah from the line or the family of David. He would be like a stem, a spring from the stem, that ruined stub of the family, and a branch from the roots, he will bear fruit. But if the Messiah was to come from a family of such weakness and such a contemptible family, without any royal power any longer belonging to it, then where would all of the graces and the capacities of the Messiah come from? And the answer is from the Spirit of the Lord in verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. He will be the anointed one. The Holy Spirit will rest upon him in continuing and abiding strength upon him and give him all of the capacities and power that he needs. Everything else that is spoken of down through the passage. He would have wisdom, understanding, counsel, strength, knowledge, discernment, fairness, righteousness, faithfulness, all of the graces that the Messiah would need would be given to him by this anointing of the Holy Spirit. We notice in verse 2 when he says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. He means the Spirit will remain continually, permanently, abiding upon him. This is in contrast to the Old Testament prophets, where the Spirit would come intermittently and temporarily upon them, but the Spirit would come upon the Messiah and would remain upon him. He would be the anointed one. We see him spoken again of in Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. And verses 1 through 3. This is the Messiah himself speaking. And he says in verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So the Messiah himself here is speaking. We know that this is the Messiah because in Luke chapter 4, Jesus was in the temple in Nazareth. And he took the book of the prophet Isaiah, Luke tells us in chapter 4, and he opened it up to this passage, and he read these very words, and then he said, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your sight. And in verse 1, the Messiah is anointed by the Holy Spirit with the special powers that he will need for all of his works. And then he goes on down through the passage to speak of everything that he will do, to bring good news to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted, liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, and so on. So the Spirit will come upon the Messiah. The Father will anoint the Son with the Holy Spirit for his great work. We notice in verse 1 that all three persons of the Trinity are spoken of again. The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, the Messiah, because the Lord, God the Father, has anointed me. So this is the one the Old Testament people look forward to. He would be the one above all others who is the anointed one, given wisdom, knowledge, power, and grace, the preeminent prophet, the great high priest, and the king of all kings, the savior of his people. So this is what would happen to the Messiah when he came. The Father would anoint him with the Holy Spirit, set him apart, and empower him with the Spirit. We find that the Messiah, the anointed one, is spoken of in other passages in the Bible. Psalm 2 and verse 2. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, the Messiah. Psalm 45 and verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed thee. God has anointed him with the spirit, with the oil of joy above thy fellows. So the Old Testament looks forward to the Messiah, the anointed one, by God the Father with the Holy Spirit. This brings us to our second point tonight, which is the anointing of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. The anointing of Christ by the Holy Spirit. The Hebrew word for the anointed one is, as we said, the Messiah. When we come to the New Testament, the word for the anointed one is Christ. Christ is the anointed one. And so this is who Jesus Christ is. Jesus means Savior. Christ means anointed one. And so this is who Jesus Christ is. He is the Savior because he is the anointed one. And we might say, in a sense, that he was always anointed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was always with him in his incarnation, in all of his mighty works. In his death and resurrection, the Holy Spirit was always with him. And so we might say, in a sense, that he was always anointed with the Holy Spirit throughout his life. But it was especially at his baptism, because there he is now entering into his public ministry. It is at his baptism, especially, that he is anointed now with the Holy Spirit. And we see this in the book of Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Verse 16 and 17. After being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." John the Baptist is the one who performs here the baptism of Jesus. And Matthew tells us that after his baptism, God the Father anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit. After being baptized, verse 16, baptism, he was immersed in the water of the Jordan River. And Jesus went up and immediately from the water. And when he did, behold, now the anointing takes place. The heavens were opened. And John the Baptist saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And the voice of God the Father from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The anointing of Christ by the Holy Spirit sent from God the Father. What we have taking place here is everything Isaiah spoke of. The Father is the one who anoints. Christ is the one who is anointed. And the anointing that is poured out upon him is the Holy Spirit. And we notice in chapter 4 and verse 1, now Jesus enters into his ministry, and the first event of his ministry is his great temptations with the devil. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. If we look back to verse 11, we read this. John the Baptist said, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Now here John gives us a reason for which Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit by God the Father. And the reason is that he might anoint all of his people with the same Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus in his baptism so that he would anoint his people. John speaks of this as a baptism at the end of verse 11. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the gift of the Holy Spirit, which includes this anointing. So here we have a hint as to why Christ is anointed with the Spirit, that he might anoint all of his people as well. We turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 32 and 33. Verse 32, and John bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So here John the Baptist, once again, he speaks of the baptism of Jesus. And the baptism of Jesus marked his entrance into his public ministry. And when Jesus entered his public ministry, demands now came upon him that he had never experienced before. He would face temptations and the powers of darkness and hand-to-hand combat with the devil and all the hostility of men against him. He was always the perfect and the holy Son of God. He had spent the first 30 years of his life in obscurity as a carpenter in Nazareth, and he was unknown to the people of Israel. But now at his baptism, he was made known, and he came and entered into his public ministry, and he was entering into trials and conflicts and troubles that would eventually bring him to the death of the cross. And there was hardship, and there was warfare, and there were self-denials. And Jesus was entering a whole new phase of his life. And the pressures and the demands were such that he had never faced them before. And for this work, he needed greater powers from heaven. He needed increased measures of wisdom and strength and courage and perseverance, and all of them were given to him when he was anointed at his baptism with the power of the Holy Spirit by his Heavenly Father. The Spirit, John says, descended upon him in a physical form as a dove out of heaven, and we notice in verses 32 and 33, in both verses, John speaks of the Spirit remaining upon him. At the end of verse 32, he remained upon him. And then at the end of verse 33, remaining upon him. The Holy Spirit, as Isaiah said, would remain upon him and continue to give him the power that he needed as the Savior. So this anointing of Jesus at his baptism by the Holy Spirit was to show John and the people that this was the promised Messiah. This is the anointed one that the prophets had spoken of. We find Jesus spoken of as the anointed one in other passages of the New Testament. Acts chapter 4 and verse 27, the church gathers for prayer. And this is what they pray in verse 27. Truly in this city there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint. That's who he is, the one whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, Peter was in Cornelius' house. And Peter said of Jesus, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. And that anointing was at his baptism. Now we can turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 34. Verse 34, he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. So John the Baptist here again speaking. He speaks of Jesus as the one whom God has sent into the world. And Jesus speaks the word of God. And the reason why he speaks the word of God is because the Father gives the Spirit to him without measure. So after the baptism of Jesus, we might wonder, what is the measure or what is the degree of the Holy Spirit's power that is given to Jesus? And John gives us the answer here. It is without measure. It was an infinite fullness. There was no limit to the power and the graces of the Holy Spirit that were given to Jesus Christ. The prophets, the priests, the kings of the Old Testament, when they were anointed, the flask would run dry and there would be an end to the oil of the anointing. But with this anointing, there is no end to the Holy Spirit's power and grace, and it is an anointing that will never run dry. In the Old Testament, the prophets, the priests, and the kings were all separate men, usually. But now in the New Testament, all three offices, prophet, priest, and king, are united in the one person of Jesus Christ. He is anointed to be the final and great prophet to the church. He is anointed to be the great high priest who will ascend into heaven to the right hand of God. He is anointed to be the king over all kings, with all power and authority in heaven and earth to govern all things. The Old Testament prophets were given the Spirit by measure according to their need. Christ receives the Holy Spirit without any measure. And all of this was to show the superiority of Jesus Christ. But we ask the question, what was one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit was given to Jesus without measure? And the answer is found back in chapter 1 of John's Gospel and verse 16. Chapter 1 and verse 16, where John says, for of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit without measure. All the fullness of the grace and power of the Spirit given to Jesus. And for what purpose? That out of his fullness we might all receive grace upon grace in the Christian life. That his anointing would flow down upon us as his people, and we would receive the grace of the Holy Spirit in all of our needs in the Christian life. So Christ is the anointed one, and we all ourselves are anointed out of his fullness. That's where we're going. And now this becomes more clear as we come to our third point tonight, which is the anointing of every believer. And we can see this back in 1 John chapter 1. We saw this in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and now we'll see it here in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And verse 20. And John says in verse 20, you have an anointing from the Holy One. All Christians have an anointing. Every Christian has been anointed. And the anointing spoken of here is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And the anointing of the Holy Spirit has come to us from the Holy One, who is Jesus Christ. Christ himself, the anointed one, is now the one who anoints all believers, and we have all received this anointing that has come to us from Jesus Christ. And the anointing, in this context, speaks especially of the teaching of the Holy Spirit to guard us from the errors of those who would deceive us with their falsehood. Christ, the Anointed One, without measure, and out of his infinite fullness, he now anoints all of his people in the Christian life. He was the one anointed without measure. We are the ones who are anointed in measure according to his grace given to each one of us. He is the Anointed One with capital letters. We are the anointed ones with small letters. It is part of our fellowship with Jesus Christ. We partake and we share in his anointing. We are called Christians, which means followers of Christ, followers of the Anointed One. He was anointed without measure by the Holy Spirit, and now he anoints all of his followers. It is like what Psalm 133 spoke of, when the oil came upon Aaron's head and he was anointed the high priest. Psalm 133 verse 2 says this: "It is like precious oil upon the head, coming down from the beard, even Aaron's beard, and coming down upon the edge of his robes." And that's the same thing that happened. The oil came upon Aaron's head down through all of his body to his robes. And that's the same thing that happened with the Lord Jesus. He is anointed with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit flows down from the head to all of the body, and the whole body is anointed. You have an anointing from the Holy One, says John. Now, John mentions at the end of verse 20, "and you know all," or "you all know," which in this context means you know the truth. This is one of the great works of this anointing, that the anointing of the Holy Spirit teaches us the truth of the Word, guards us from errors. That's the context that John is speaking of in this passage. And if we look down to verse 27, he says, "As for you, the anointing which you received from him, from Jesus Christ, abides in you and continues in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him." So this anointing from Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit enables us to understand the truth of the gospel, so that we are defended against false teachers when they seek to deceive us, and we are kept and guarded in the way of salvation. It is one of the great benefits of this anointing, a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that opens our minds to the knowledge of the gospel and guards us in the truth. There is no teaching from men like this. There is no truth that can enter our minds like this. There is no enlightening. There is no effectual teaching. There is no powerful teaching like this teaching that comes by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. No man can give it to another. It must come from the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But it is more than just an anointing that teaches our minds. It is an anointing that brings with it a joy and a love of God's truth. When we look to Jesus in his anointing, Psalm 45, which is fulfilled, the apostle tells us in Christ, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9, we read this: "Therefore God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of joy above thy companions." Christ, when he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, it brought him joy. And that's what the anointing of the Holy Spirit also brings to us in his teaching, is that the Holy Spirit not only enlightens our minds to understand the truth, but the Holy Spirit places a love and a joy over the truth in our hearts. And this is not something that is unnecessary, but it is absolutely necessary that we not only understand the truth, but that we rejoice over it and love it. Because if the Holy Spirit does not bring our affections into a love of the truth, then we will not walk in obedience to that truth as we should. Our wills will not be confirmed in the desire to practice it as we should. We will be hearers of the word, not doers of the word, and we will deceive ourselves. It is the inward, powerful persuasion of this anointing of the Holy Spirit, of the mind, the will, the affections. It is the only teaching that can sustain us in times of trial and temptation, and the afflictions, the testing of our faith that will come, and when we are assaulted by false teachers, as in John's case here with these believers. When such trials come, and our obedience to the gospel is tested, what is it that the apostle tells us will secure us in the way of safety and perseverance? The only thing he recommends is this anointing of the Holy Spirit, who teaches us all things and puts joy and love over the truth in our hearts. He does not commend us to any skill of men, or any great learning of men, but only to the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But the teaching of the Holy Spirit by the anointing is part of this anointing, but it is not the entire work of the anointing. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is a broader and more inclusive work than just the teaching of the truth. And if we would interpret this anointing from the light of the rest of the scriptures, what we have seen in the prophets, priests, and kings of the Old Testament, and especially in the purpose of Christ, in the person of Christ, there is where we must see what this anointing really is all about. If we would understand this anointing, then we must look at Jesus as the pattern of all things for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul speaks of the anointing of the Spirit in this very general way. And we saw the prophets, priests, and kings. They were set apart. They were empowered for their work in their office. And we saw it especially in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was set apart, he was empowered for his great work. And the same thing takes place with us, in that when we become believers, we are anointed with the Holy Spirit, we are set apart from the world, we are empowered in all our duties in the Christian life. We are called into an entire new way of life. Things that we have never known before. We enter a new kingdom. We have a new master. We must live a whole new way of life. We must come to know the truth and live in it. There are new principles that guide us. There are new works that we must do. There is new conduct that is expected of us. And we are brought into many new relationships, whether we be husbands or wives, fathers or mothers or children. All things in our relationships become new, and we are brought into this new institution called the church, and there we must live in a way that we have never lived before. We are new creations. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And how shall we be enabled to carry out all of these things? And where shall we find the power and the grace to please God and the Lord Jesus in all these things? The answer is, just as it was with the prophets, the priests, and the kings in the Old Testament, when they were set apart, empowered in the anointing of oil. And just as with our great master Jesus, when he was set apart and empowered, anointed with the Holy Spirit in his baptism, so it is with us. Christ anoints us and pours upon us a measure of the gifts, the graces, the wisdom, the strength that we need. It flows from him down upon us to enable us to live the new life. And in the new life, we are like Jesus. We are prophets, we are priests, and we are kings. We are prophets when we confess his name before men. We are prophets when we testify and witness of Jesus. Mothers and fathers are prophets when they speak the word of God in their families. And we are prophets when we speak the word of God to one another in the church. We are prophets when we speak the word. And we are priests when we worship God and offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. We are priests when we pray and enter into the holy place in heaven. And we are kings when we conquer sin and overcome temptation and the evil one and the allurements of the world. And we are kings in the end when we will sit with Jesus on his throne and rule with him in glory. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, he has made us to be kings and priests to his God and Father. And Peter said, you are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So this is a great encouragement to us, that this is the high calling of what it means to be a Christian, to be a prophet and priest and king like our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are encouraged because every grace and strength and wisdom that we need comes to us from the anointed one, Jesus Christ. It flows from him down to us. Anointed with the Holy Spirit without measure. And it flows down to all who are united to him by faith. So the first thing that we can say is that Christ, the encouragement to us is Christ has given to us all we need to live the Christian life in this anointing. The second thing that we can say tonight as we close is we must pray. We must pray earnestly and fervently for the Holy Spirit to continue to come and to anoint us in these ways. If we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, then how much more does our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And then the last thing we can say tonight is that we must be diligent to fulfill our duties as prophets, as priests, and as kings. Prophets as we speak the word of God, priests as we worship and pray, and kings as we conquer sin, the devil, and the world. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for our glorious Savior that you have given to us in your beloved Son. Thank you that he is the one anointed, the anointed one promised by all the Old Testament prophets. And thank you that his anointing has come down upon us as well by the grace and the gifts that he has given to us. Lord Jesus, continue your great work in us and send your Holy Spirit with grace and help in every time of need and enable us in all things to be pleasing in your sight. Thank you for your word tonight and bless it to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.